I didn't really have. I just thought I'd read some scripture and then maybe share just a little bit how our trip went and some thoughts I had, I guess, along the way. I didn't really find a, I guess, search hard enough, maybe you could say, to find a scripture that would go along the lines of what I was thinking. But I decided to read 1 Peter, and let's start in 1 Peter 2, I guess, but I'll read just a little bit of the previous verse as well. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. I guess that, let's see. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that it may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And another quote, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For, quote, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. End quote. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they were surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. I guess I'll stop there. Some of these verses kind of made me think of some things we met, say, along the trip. For example, like in the first part of 3, where he's talking of, like, you know, wives be subject, and also husbands live with your wives, like Joe Lopez, you know, he's up there and he's alone, like he's having to live with his wife that doesn't exactly or doesn't believe like him in a lot of ways, and he just has to endure it. And you know, I guess deal with it. And it was good to visit him. It was pretty short. We stayed at or met him at his job site, and then we drove over to his farm and looked around a little bit. And he sends his greetings to everyone here. Yeah, I wish we could have stayed longer or, you know, done something more, but he had to go to work then, so we were there only for a couple hours. Another thing that I noticed in here was the, or maybe why I even chose it, was just the verses about loving one another. And I didn't notice this earlier, but like in verse 9, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And the Davises and the Vieiras were very hospitable to us, and it was a blessing to be there. And Casey and his family also send greetings to everyone. And I'm pretty sure Adelmo and Catherine did as well. I guess the main point of what I was kind of thinking on just over the past, I don't know, maybe when I was thinking of what I should share, what was coming to mind was just the unity of the saints, or, you know, how can we maintain unity even though we have some differences. I guess so far this morning the sound system has been all right, but I was just thinking that as a comparison, you know, the electronics, they interfere with each other and mess things up. And so if we get too strong, like if one signal gets too strong, it can mess things up. And I was thinking of using that as an analogy, you know, that if we allow our opinions to get too strong, we can destroy others. And maybe even though they might be able to, you know, regain their signal again later, it often doesn't turn out that well. And just as another note, for better signal, like on the handheld mic, hold it close to the top, or like around the metal part, because the antenna's on the bottom. And this one here, it might be good if you have a front shirt pocket to put it in there, so that has clear line of sight. And I think this microphone here, it may be bad if it's close to here. They might interfere with each other. So I set it like there, or, you know, somewhere where it's kind of directed towards you. And hopefully we can overcome some of these interferences. And another thing, if it still keeps on making interferences, I would suggest maybe everyone put their phones on airplane mode and see if that helps. So I guess that'll be it. And God bless y'all, and it's good to see everyone again. Feel free to add comments or corrections or any additional information you would like to, well, not about anything, but anything that's edifying.
Thank you, Brother Walter, and welcome back. Good tour of what happened. On trip, Pete, I just make one comment. You stopped in 4, but if you kept going at 5, that mentions be steadfast and resist the devil. Because he waits about at the roaring lion waiting to devour you. And so Brother Adam knows when we talk about the one honor giver. Peter was so strong. And,
he probably thought that when,
you know, he said, no, I'm going to disappoint you. No, I'm going to sleep with you. Not me. He thought it would be, probably thought it would be a Roman soldier that would put up a sword against Peter. And Peter would say, let's go at it to death. And Peter would have probably done it. But he did it in a subtle way, just amazed. You know this Jesus? No, I don't know him. I don't know him. And so he denied the Lord three times. Now, he would have given his death for that, as he cut the servant of the high priest the ear off. He was going for his head, right? He wasn't going for the ear. He was going for the head. He died. But in a subtle way, he's more intelligent than us, the devil. He knows our weakness. He knows our weaknesses. There's Mike. He knows the weaknesses, and he is Exhibit A, Peter is Exhibit A of, as Paul says, put on the weapons of God. We're in a war, Ephesians 6, and Peter is Exhibit A of someone who fell.
He fell.
Because he didn't recognize the power of Satan as a roaring lion. And Peter is probably giving an autobiographical saying, the devil is a roaring lion waiting to devour those. So if we think we're something, no, let's humble ourselves. And remember, every time we wake up in the morning, we're in a war. It's a spiritual war. And those who have the battle, in the warfare, will be victorious. Whether it's praying, studying the Bible, fellowshipping, taking communion, evangelism, and just help bearing one another's burdens. But we're in a war. It's like the Ukrainian war. We're in a war. But you can sit back. I said this in a prayer. I did all the evangelism in my past life. I'm in heaven. No, we're in a war every day, every hour. And he is a roaring lion waiting to devour us, the spiritual warfare. And
that's
overcome him with our love and humility.
Let's
thanks, brother. Appreciated the whole thing. Really surprised by this verse here where it says, I think it's a quote from Psalms. For he that will love life and seek good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak. But they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. But they call that, Fred probably knows this, but they call that the hobbit's kind. Man that desires life. So whoever takes this upon themselves is a chofetz chayim, a man that desires life. I think there was a man too, like a rabbi, they kind of eschewed him. They kind of put this verse on him because he pressed in really diligently his whole life to never let his lips speak evil. I just really appreciate that part. It's probably one of the hardest things for us to master is the tongue. That's good reminder.
Yeah, that was very edifying to hear First Peter being read with that. I wonder if anyone knows who exactly it was written to. It's endorsed to a general group, but then it does seem to use the word you throughout, and I guess that's still general. I'm just curious about chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And was that a message for the Jews, or was that for Gentiles? I mean, it could be for both. But I guess then the main principle to it is just that there is such a thing as being a people that do not obtain mercy. And how does that happen? I just have to think of some things that Jesus said about forgiveness, like if you do not forgive, you will not receive forgiveness. And I think mercy has something similar about itself. Like if we are unmerciful, I don't think we can expect the mercy of God or even the mercy of others to be upon ourselves. And maybe in that way, it would fit the Jews. And it would probably fit unbelieving Gentiles too, that were unmerciful and just walking and living in darkness. And then God wouldn't show their mercy upon them until they showed mercy to one another, and then God could show His mercy. Anyhow, just some thoughts I have. Thanks for sharing those scriptures. First Peter 2, verse 10.
Okay, brother. Yeah, I guess I'll give my opinion about that. Or close to him, huh? Okay, yeah, when we look at the opening, verse 1, it says that Peter is writing this to those that are chosen as sojourners, as the book of Hebrews, letter of Hebrews, tells us that we're to be sojourners. This is not our home. We're not in the kingdoms of this world. Sometimes you hear the word diaspora, that just means dispersion, those are dispersed throughout the world. Or Jesus would refer to the kingdom as being like yeast that spreads throughout the dough. I guess you could think of it that way, an analogy. And it says throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So a pretty wide region that he's sending this letter out to. I just think it was just written to Christians. Especially since you get into chapter 4, there's a chapter 5. Where he starts describing, maybe that's chapter 4, he says, "You no longer live as the," nations or Gentiles. He starts describing things that I would be very surprised if any Jews participated in. So I think it's safe to say there would be probably all the people. I know Paul says in Galatians that Peter was the apostle to just as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So with this description here, which doesn't seem to fit the Jews, I would think that probably was a letter sent out as a general epistle to quite a few folk, Jews and Gentiles. That would be my guess. So there's some thoughts. Yeah, specifically this passage, chapter 4, verse 3, you have already spent enough time in doing what the ethnos, the word means where we get ethnic, like ethnic variety in English. The nations, quite often translated as Gentile. But the Gentiles do live in all kinds of lasciviousness, or licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, reveling, which would be, like orgies, partying, carousing, lawless idolatry. So I would be really surprised if that was exclusively written to the Jew.
Just appreciated that reading, Walter. Thanks for sharing that and welcome back. And I was just thinking this morning kind of about the theme of sojourning and being on a pilgrimage, having a strange place here. That hymn, "I'm Going Home," the line says, "I've no abiding city here. This may distress the worldly mind, but should not cost the saint a tear who hopes a better blessed life." And some of these books, I think of Hebrews and I think of this book of 1 Peter, they have these themes of sojourning. And I feel like sometimes in Christianity we kind of galvanize ourselves against certain emotions. Like, for example, and I think it's even in the scriptures talk about
to bear things
gladly or patiently, especially when it's for persecution's sake. But I think the very fact that they're in epistles, like I think about, it's chapter 4 in 1 Peter, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings." Pilgrimages are hard. And I just think it's important to recognize that. Like, this was written because a pilgrimage is hard. It's not something that naturally results in rejoicing. That's why this hymn, when it says, this may distress the worldly mind, it's because to embrace these things, to just endure hardship, to bear a cross, is something that the world is loath to do. They don't want to do it. And sometimes I think that when we sing some of these hymns that talk about these heroic stances and gladly bearing burdens or the reproach of Christ or suffering, I kind of wonder if maybe that's what we're aspiring to or we want, but it's not necessarily always the reality, because we're always fighting our way through a pilgrimage. We're always fighting fleshly desires and emotions for security and safety that we don't find when we're strangers somewhere. Anyway, these words are written for our encouragement, but I also think it's important to recognize that it's a hard road. Pilgrimages are tough, and they're not naturally easy. If they were, these authors wouldn't have had any reason to write people not to be discouraged.
Each day I'll do.
Thank you.
day